Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Good morning, friends. Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Thank you for joining me on this Thursday, October 17th, 2019, for an episode of The Light. This is our program about pro-life and scripture. It's so good to start the day with you talking about the most important issue of our day, abortion. And I also want to start with a prayer in honor of Pope St. John Paul II, in whose honor we are right now having a novena because his feast day is coming up on October the 22nd. And we want to also offer you a third-class relic of John Paul II, a prayer card, and you can get that at priestsforlife.org/relic. priestsforlife.org/relic. Here's the prayer. Let's say it together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father and Lord of life, your Son, Jesus Christ, conquered the power of death by his own death and resurrection, and made us the people of life. Called to proclaim, celebrate, and serve the gospel of life. We praise you for the gift of life, the first and most fundamental gift you give us, and the foundation of all our other rights. We thank you for raising up St. John Paul II, the Pope of Life, and for his teaching and witness to life's value. Grant that we may respond to his call to bring an end to abortion, euthanasia, and all assaults on human life, and to unite in a great campaign in support of life. Bring us a culture of life. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Prayercampaign.org. You can find this prayer. Let us know that you're saying it. You know, every time we talk about John Paul II or pray in his honor, I can hear his voice in my mind. The many times I got to talk with him, but in particular, one time when I was explaining to him about Priests for Life, and he said to me, "God bless you and your apostolate for life." He said it just like that, for life. We were just in a one-on-one conversation, and it sounded like he was preaching at a gigantic rally for pro-life, because this was the enthusiasm, the passion that lived in his mind and soul and body. It inspired his every action. And brothers and sisters, that's the spirit that I want you to have. That's the spirit that we all need to have as we continue in this great work of protecting the most vulnerable, the unborn. Well, today I want to, in this episode of The Light, Pro-Life and Scripture, go to Luke chapter 16, where we have a great parable, Lazarus and the rich man. And let's read it and let's apply it to our struggle for the unborn. Luke 16, starting with verse 19, "There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments and fine linen and dined sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a beggar named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. He would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. When the poor man died, he was carried away by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. From his place in hell, where he was in torment, he raised his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus resting in his bosom. And he cried out, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tortured in these flames.' Abraham replied, 'My child, remember that you received what was good during your lifetime, while Lazarus likewise received what was bad. But now he is comforted here, whereas you are in torment. Moreover, between us and you a great chasm is established to prevent anyone from crossing from our side to yours or from your side to ours.' He said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they too come to this place of torment. But Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. But he said, oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, then they will repent. And Abraham said, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if one should rise from the dead. And hence ends the parable of the rich man and Lazarus from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. The rich man was not condemned because he was rich. He was condemned because he ignored the other man. He was condemned because he thought that Lazarus, this beggar, was worth less simply because he had less. He knew he was there. He knew he was suffering. He knew he had sores that the dogs came and licked and that he only wanted some scraps. It wasn't even asking for a place at the table. He would have been content with the scraps that fell from the table. But the rich man's mistake, his sin, was that he ignored him. And brothers and sisters, John Paul II, in whose honor we prayed a moment ago, preached on this parable in one of his visits to New York City early in his pontificate. And he said, at that time it was the 20th century, he said, the Lazarus of the 20th century is knocking at our door. And by that he was meaning all who are in need, the poor and also the unborn. The Lazarus of the 20th century, the Pope said, is knocking at our door. Let's not make the mistake of the rich man who ignored the other man. Failed to realize that Lazarus was his equal, not his equal in lifestyle, obviously, not his equal in possessions or how much money he had, but his equal in human dignity, his equal in human rights, his equal to the claim to those things necessary for life. Ignoring that, missing that, denying that, was the rich man's sin. And now we can say the Lazarus of the 21st century is knocking at our door. Who are the most poor? Who are the most needy, the most vulnerable? The children in the womb. They are knocking at the door. We know that they are there. It's not that we don't hear the knock. We know that they're there. That's what makes us guilty if we don't respond to them. Now, the second part of this parable is very instructive because the rich man, having realized his mistake when it was now too late, says, well, my brothers, you know, they're living the same way. They're ignoring their neighbors as well. They're denying that the needy or the small or those who are different from them are in fact their brothers and sisters. Go warn them. You see what Jesus tells us? We already have the warning. We already have been told what is right. Two other scriptures here come to mind. First of all, how we can be condemned by ignoring the needs of others. John expresses it when he said, how can someone who has enough of this world's goods but closes his heart to his brother in need, how can the love of God survive in him? Notice what John says in his first letter. It's not just that denying and closing our heart to the needs of our brothers and sisters harms them. It does, and that's what should concern us. But he says it harms us, not responding to them. He said, closes off. When we close our hearts to our brothers and sisters in need, we are closing our hearts to the love of God. The love of God cannot dwell in us unless our hearts are open to the needs of those around us. John says that powerfully and succinctly, and this parable says it too in other words. This rich man is in hell, a place devoid of the love of God. That's the essence of hell. You suffer because you're created to have the love of God, and in hell there is no love. That, by the way, is why we have to be careful about what sometimes some people jokingly say. Oh yeah, maybe I'm going to hell, but at least all my friends will be there with me. The fact of the matter that they're not realizing is if that their friends are in fact with them in hell, they won't be their friends anymore. They'll be their enemies. There's no love in hell. There's no friendship, no unity, no camaraderie, no support, no community in hell. Everyone's an enemy. Everyone is isolated. Everyone hates themselves and those around them. That's hell. Well, friends, the other passage here that comes to mind is from Deuteronomy. The word, Deuteronomy says, is already near you. You don't need to go searching for it in some far-off place. It has already been spoken for you. The word is there in your hands, in your heart. You have only to carry it out. Jesus said that the rich man's brothers have Moses and the prophets. What did Moses and the prophets say? Care for the needy and the poor and the destitute and the orphan and the widow. It's there in all the pages of Scripture. The obligations that we have to our neighbor, it's there. The word, it can't be more clear. The prophets were so adamant about our obligation to those around us who need our help. We have even more. We have even more. Abraham says to the rich man, you know, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Why aren't they listening to them? But we have Moses, the prophets, the Gospels, Christ, and the church. We have got the fullness of the revelation, as the letter to the Hebrews tells us right at the beginning of that chapter. In the past, God spoke to our fathers in fragmentary and varied ways through the prophets. Fragmentary and varied ways. Even though the prophets were very clear, crystal clear, about our obligation to help the poor and the needy, and the most poor and the needy are the unborn, nevertheless, that was still a fragment of the revelation. In Jesus Christ, we have the fullness of the revelation, and we see what it means to intervene to help the helpless. He goes to the cross. There he reveals the fullness that the prophets could not possibly reveal. There we see God pouring out his heart for humanity. We see what it means when the Almighty comes from his throne and takes the form of a slave and pours out the last drop of his blood on the cross. This is what it means to intervene for the helpless, because we're the helpless ones. We're the beggar, Lazarus, begging for salvation, begging for life. And Christ jumps in to our humanity, to our misery, to our loneliness, to our suffering and death, and raises us up. Here's the fullness of the revelation of love your neighbor. Love your neighbor is there in the prophets, but it's fully manifest on the cross. And so the rich man's brothers had Moses and the prophets. We have Moses and the prophets too. They haven't gone away. But we have the revelation in Jesus Christ. We have the Gospels. We have the church. What excuse do we have not to recognize in every human being our brother, our sister, our duty to intervene for them? And this is the child in the womb. One of you was asking in the comments just a moment ago about this diagram. No, these are not do-it-yourself abortions. These are the abortions carried out in legal facilities all across this country. Dismemberment abortions, the forceps are going in, grabbing the baby's leg, pulling it off, grabbing the baby's arms, pulling them off, baby's still alive, grabbing the different parts of the body, and finally grabbing the fragments of the skull, pulling them out, the head collapses, the brains pour out. This is abortion. This is abortion. And this is a baby, and this is the Lazarus of the 21st century knocking at our door, This is the one also that Moses and the prophets and Christ and the Gospels and the church tell us we have a duty to protect. It's not just somebody else's child, somebody else's problem, somebody else's choice. It's our brother, our sister, our obligation. And if we close our hearts to these our most vulnerable brothers and sisters, we have closed our hearts to the love of God. We have put ourselves in the position of the rich man whose sin was not the expensive garments he wore or the sumptuous meals he enjoyed. That was not the essence of his sin. The essence of his sin was that he did not hear and listen to and obey Moses and the prophets. He did not open his heart to those in need. And you and I have a day today to open our hearts to our brothers and sisters in need as they live and grow in their own mother's wombs, and some of those mothers are closing their hearts to their own child and paying an abortionist to rip their arms and legs off. This has got to stop. And people have to stop pretending that they believe in the Word of God and they are pro-choice. You can't believe in this sacred book and fail to protect these sacred babies. Brothers and sisters, final point here. When Abraham says to the rich man, your brothers have Abraham, Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. The rich man objects, oh no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. Oh, really? Oh, really? Jesus, through the voice of Father Abraham here, rejects that argument. And this is reminiscent of another chapter of Scripture, the John chapter 9, the story of the man born blind, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Because you see the same dynamic there that Jesus is pointing to here, namely, that if you close your heart, then no matter what evidence is put before you, you won't repent. You know the famous picture of Jesus knocking at the door, he has a lantern in his hand, and Jesus is knocking at the door to come in to your heart, to your lives. There's no doorknob on the door. And when that was pointed out originally to the creator of that painting, he said, well, of course there's no doorknob there. It's the door of the heart. It can only be opened from the inside. Jesus stands there and knocks. He says that, right, in the book of Revelation, behold, I stand and knock. And the one on the inside has to open it. So if you close your heart, Jesus is saying here, look, the problem is not that they don't have the evidence. The problem is that they're closing their heart. So also in the story of the man born blind, the Pharisees closed their hearts. They didn't want to know that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And so even though the evidence was right before them, a man blind from birth had been healed. This had never been heard of before. And then the man himself began to defend Jesus and say, how could he not be from God if he opened my eyes? But they refused to believe the evidence. They tried to deny the evidence. They tried to say, oh, well, no, that's not the same man, or he wasn't blind from birth. And they called in his parents, is this your son? And was he blind from birth? And how does he now see? And they said, well, we know this is our son, and we know he was blind from birth, but how he can see now and who healed him, we do not know. Ask him. See, the Pharisees, they were trying to push aside the evidence. No, 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 we can't have this evidence. This is bad for us. And people are going to believe that this is the long-awaited Messiah. They refuse to believe the evidence. And that's why Jesus said at the end of that story, he said to the Pharisees, because finally the man born blind, he accepted Jesus. Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Was his response when Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he that I may believe in him? You see the open heart? Who is my neighbor that I may help him? Who is my poor and vulnerable brother and sister that I may save them? Who is the beggar that I may give them scraps from the table, or better yet, give them a seat at the table? Who are they that I may welcome them into my open heart? And the Pharisees had exactly the opposite mindset. No matter what evidence was put before them, they ignored it, they denied it, they dismissed it, and they stayed in their stubbornness of heart, they stayed in their blindness. And that's why that story in John 9 is so powerful, because it is about blindness, it is about darkness and light. The healing of that man born blind was not simply in the restoration of his physical sight, which happens right in the very first verses of that chapter, but in the granting of his spiritual sight, which happens in the very last verses of the chapter, when he opens his heart and he says, "Yes, Lord," he calls Jesus Lord. "Now I see. Now I see who he is. Now I welcome him into my heart." And the Pharisees did just the opposite, and that's why Jesus turned to them and said, in a line reminiscent of what he says right here in Luke 16, he says to them, "If you were blind, there would be no sin in that. But we see, you say, and your sin remains." They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. "Oh no, Father Abraham, but only if someone comes back to them from the dead, then they would repent." No. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead. Why? Because their hearts are closed. Now, that doesn't mean their hearts can't open. That doesn't mean they can't change. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, if they persist in their stubborn refusal, if they keep the door of their hearts closed, God's not going to knock down the door. You can put all the evidence you want. Someone rising from the dead, you can put them at that door, and they won't believe. So it is with this. You see this diagram here? This is the evidence that we have about the violence of abortion. And many other pictures and videos, go to the website lookatabortion.org. Challenge those that you talk to who think abortion's okay. Challenge them before they say another word in defense of abortion. Challenge them to go to lookatabortion.org and look at abortion. We have the evidence. We have the description of this procedure in medical textbooks. We have the description of this procedure in the testimony of abortionists in courtrooms. We have it. "Oh no, Father Abraham, but only if someone should go to them from the dead." Go to them from the dead. No matter how much evidence is placed before them. I have seen situations in which abortion supporters looked at actual aborted babies and said, "Oh, but they're not a baby." The blindness, they've closed their hearts. And this is exactly what this scripture passage is talking about. We are to be faithful in continuing to present the evidence. And we are to be faithful in calling our brothers and sisters to repentance, to open their hearts to these children. Final point, one of you is talking about how strange it is that some who care about the child in the womb don't care about children after they're born and don't care about the death penalty. Some. Similarly strange how some will care about how bad it is that we kill the guilty and couldn't care less about killing the innocent, or claim to be concerned about the child after birth and support the dismemberment of the very same child before birth. You see, they can get away with that because, you know what, the child whose arms and legs were pulled off, they can't complain, can they? So the hypocrisy is unbelievable. When you destroy the child in the womb, you have no business talking about caring for that child after birth. Because you know why? Those who strut around, and some of them are asking for our vote, and don't deserve a single vote, will say, oh, but we have to be concerned about education and health care and climate change and immigration. Yeah, we disagree about abortion. I don't agree with you about abortion. But we have to be concerned. I have great policies on this other issue. You blind hypocrites. When you kill the child in the womb, you've taken away her education. You've taken away her health care. You've taken away her right to immigration, starting with immigrating across the border of the womb. And talk about climate change. Hey, how about a little bit of climate change inside the womb? That we change it from the most dangerous place on earth, from the most unsafe place on earth, to the place that it is supposed to be, one of nurture and care and welcome. The reason why we care about children after birth is the same reason that we need to care for them before birth, the very same reason. If it is okay to kill the child when in the womb, you have taken away the very reason why you should care for them afterwards. Friends, that is our scripture for today. I ask you to pass along this video, share this, especially with those who need a little nudge, maybe not so sure about their obligations to the unborn. You see, it's not just about the question of, oh, well, I would never do an abortion. I would never have one. No. That's not the only question. The question is, what are you going to do to protect them when somebody else decides to have an abortion? When somebody else decides to have an abortion, this child is in danger, and you have something to say about it. The Lazarus of the 21st century is knocking at our door. Let us respond. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the light that comes to us from Scripture, illumining the human dignity of our brothers and sisters in need and the human duty that we have to care for them. Let us be open to Moses, the prophets, Christ, the gospel, and the church, as they tell us about our duty toward our neighbor. Let us joyfully carry it out in the saving of many lives. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Don't accept the garbage of those who say otherwise. May the Lord bless you now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father Frank Pavone here of Priests for Life. Talk to you soon.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.